Good morning. Please turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And I'll read to chapter 19, verse 10. But before I do that, let me give you my appreciation for being here this morning and how much I do appreciate you and your support of us. Gemma and the girls had said hello. They wish they could be here this morning. And so just want to give you a quick update. We're working in a country right now. We're trying to go to a country where they changed their visa laws. And so for religious visas, it's very difficult to get in. And so we're the guinea pigs for MTW going in. And so we knew it would be complicated, but I didn't realize it would be just how complicated this would be. And so they've asked for certain things that eventually our MTW home office just said, we can't do this, and it's been a slow process. And so that's kind of where we are. We're starting back over with a new visa. So I would ask your prayer for these things as we move forward, that we will be able to attain a visa. And I guess our target date, everyone's always like, when are you going? Well, we hope this fall. And so please join us in praying to that end. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Hear the word of God. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. We pray for your spirit to edify and build us up in the faith, that we may give you glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this sermon is going to work perfect in this idea of service, the initiative impact for the city through the word and deed, and seeing kingdom acts of the gospel. And I think this is a good passage to look at that this morning. Before we get into this, though, it might help to have some context of what's going on in this passage. Well, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. It's close to Passover. They are coming to Jericho, which is about 18 miles from Jerusalem. And as he nears Jericho, there is a blind man who is begging by the roadside. And here's this large crowd that's going by, and he begins to inquire. But before we go any further, We're going to see three characters in this story. We're going to see this crowd, and we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to see this blind man. And then in the very next passage with Zacchaeus, we're going to see the same three characters, except the blind man and Zacchaeus will switch spots. I want to recommend a book to you, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Cultural Studies in the Gospel by Kenneth Bailey. And I think it was very helpful in even understanding and looking at this passage and even helped confirm things that I had seen in Central Asia. And I definitely recommend this book if you're ever studying through the Gospels. Now, so we get to this. Now, who's this crowd? Where did this crowd come from? Now, obviously, there would have been some pilgrims who were heading up to Jerusalem. Again, it was Passover. Now, Jesus is in the third year of his ministry. He's very famous at this point. There would have been some people following him, so I think that's definitely part of the crowd. But mainly, the people in this crowd are made up of the citizens of the large city of Jericho. Now, why would I think this? Well, in this part of the world, particularly in this time, when an important guest, someone of great honor, was coming into the city, the citizens would go some distance outside the city to greet this guest, and they would begin to escort him into the city as a way to show honor to their special guest. And I believe this is exactly what is going on. And so as they would escort their special guest into the city, there would be a banquet, and the most important and noble citizens would be there, and he would probably stay at the mayor's house or somebody very important. Well, Mark 10 has a recording of this account, and we're told that there's actually two beggars, but we're only going to focus on one this morning because Luke focuses on one. But Matthew 20 actually tells us the name of this beggar. His name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus translated means son of honor. Now, Jericho was a very prosperous city because of its trade. And so this would have been a perfect place to beg. But beggars were seen, as you probably would think, as outcasts. They were shameful. Hence the irony of his name, a son of honor. So we get a little hint here that something's going on with this story. Something's going on with this Bartimaeus. Well, as he hears the crowd, he inquires, "What is going on?" And the crowd responds, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And so he begins to cry, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And this just isn't just any cry. It's a cry for deliverance from an oppressive situation, just like the cries that go up out of the Psalms seeking relief from an oppressive position. And so this is exactly, I think, is what is going on here. Now the crowd, what do? Well, they begin to rebuke him. They're telling him to literally shut up. They're trying to silence him. We're not told why the crowd is doing this. Perhaps the crowd doesn't want this important teacher, honorable rabbi, messed with by this filthy beggar. Or it's going to raid on their glorious parade as they're bringing Jesus in, and they don't want him to do that. We're not told why. Well, and obviously they had not been following Jesus' ministry very closely. Jesus always had time for outcasts. He always had time for those who were in need. Well, there were many in this crowd. It was a large crowd. How was Bartimaeus going to get Jesus' attention? And so how was he going to do this? I think there's two things that happened here. One is how persistent he was. He couldn't be silenced. Even though they began to rebuke him, he cried out all the more. But secondly, and more importantly, I believe it is how Bartimaeus is addressing Jesus. Now, to the crowd, this is Jesus of Nazareth. But to Bartimaeus, this is Jesus, son of David. And this title is rarely used of Jesus. But make no mistake, this was a messianic title. He knew that this was the great son of David who was going to sit on his throne for an eternity and rule. And this was the very Messiah that could deliver mercy. And he knew that. What happens next? Well, Jesus stops, and he commands Bartimaeus to be brought to him. And don't miss the irony on here. The crowd that was rebuking him have now been turned into the son of David's servants to bring the blind man to him. It was an indirect rebuke to the crowd. And Jesus asks, as Bartimaeus comes to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus responds, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus says, "Recover your sight, for your faith has made you well." Now, this "made you well," it literally means saved you. A commentator, Daryl Bach, wrote this. He says, quote, "The healing pictures the presence of a deeper reality beyond the restoration of his sight. His faith has saved him. Light exists where darkness previously had resided," end quote. The man that was oppressed by blindness and sin has been healed of his spiritual and physical ailment. But how do we know that his faith was genuine? I mean, obviously he had a persevering faith. He couldn't be stopped by the crowd. But look what happens after he is healed. What does he do? He begins to glorify God and begins to follow Jesus. Well, the crowd, as they see this, they join Bartimaeus and they begin to praise God for this work of mercy. The one who was oppressed has received mercy. But let us return back to Jesus and Bartimaeus' interaction. Why did Jesus ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, Jesus, duh, don't you know what he wants? Why would he ask him that question? And I think perhaps maybe it's like prayer. The Lord already knows what we need. He knows our needs. And so he wants us to come to him in prayer and voice them out in dependence on him. And I think there's an element to that, but I think it actually is much deeper than that. Why would I think this? Well, it helps to know something about beggars in this culture. Well, even though begging was a lowly and shameful position, it was a recognized position in the community. Someone with a very obvious handicap like blindness, they would be validated by the community that he had this problem and that he would be allowed to beg. And the fact that he's begging means there's no one who can care for his needs. He must do this so that he can provide a living for himself. But the beggar also offered important service to the community. Well, what? Yes, the beggar actually offered an important service to the community. The Lord had commanded the people to care for the poor. The beggar gave the community a chance to fulfill their obligation to give to God by giving alms to him, to the poor. And they could fulfill their obligation by doing this. Think of the beggar in Acts 3. You remember when Peter and John are coming upon the temple. You have the beggar out there in front of the gate. And so that's a great example. The beggars would often be in a very public place. And as they were there, they would begin to shout aloud, "Give to God, give to God," as people would pass by. And then when someone would give them money, they would begin to pronounce blessings on them. They would begin to invoke God's blessing and grace upon him, upon his family, upon his associates, and everybody that he is connected to. And we've actually seen this in Central Asia. This is something that still goes on today. And there's something innate about this. If you've ever seen a beggar and you've given some money or some food to someone that was begging, what did they say to you after you did that? Almost inevitably, "God bless you." There's something in that, right? Well, as the giver would do this, they would begin to gain a reputation as a very honorable person, as someone who was very, very pious in the community. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount points to this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there, but when Jesus teaches not to give in order to be seen by people, which is what the hypocrites do, but let your giving be done in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, getting at this idea of the public. Now, the beggar, having this handicap of blindness, means he was assured he could provide a good living for himself. The blind man probably had no education. He probably had no vocational skills. He probably had no network of contacts. So if he is healed, earning a living is going to be a difficult path for him. Before Jesus, he could have asked for money or food, or, I mean, this was the Son of David. He was God incarnate. He could have provided some continual support for him. But and is it not in the best interest of the blind man to remain blind? But he doesn't want to, right? He wants to be healed. He wants God's grace to come to him. And God's grace does through Christ. And it is beautiful and it is free. But this grace is not cheap. It's going to cost him. There's going to be challenges for him as he follows Christ. But even this morning, as we look at this situation, as we look at this man who was oppressed and see mercy come to this man, do you have something that is oppressing you? Do you have some bondage in your life? Is there an idol that you are struggling with? Perhaps it's children. Children are a wonderful gift from God, but if we begin to elevate them into a place that God is meant to be, all of a sudden when our kids don't do what they are supposed to or what we want them to do, or all of a sudden it becomes this crushing weight to us and we don't know what to do with it. Perhaps it's career. If I can get my career in a certain place, if I can arrive at this place, then things will be great. If I can achieve these certain things, then life will be perfect just like I wanted it, and yet we just never get there. Or if we do, it's just grasping after the wind. Or perhaps it's phone or technology or social media. You're just consumed in these things, and it's taken a life of its own, and you want to be free of it, but you don't know how to live life without these things. Or pornography. Maybe you're trapped in the dungeon of pornography, and you don't know how to get out of that dark cell. We need to look to the Son of David, where there is mercy, where there is healing, where there is light. So where sin and struggle and darkness is, Jesus, the Son of David, will enter into that with you and bring healing to you. But don't let the crowd stand in your way. It would have been very easy for Bartimaeus to say, just to give up this crowd. This crowd is separating him from Jesus, but he would not let this crowd separate him. What crowd? What is it that's standing in your way? Are there people's expectations that are standing in your way from getting to Jesus? There's something that stands in the way. Don't let these things stand in your way from getting to Jesus, who is the source of life. Our second point this morning is the rich tax collector whose spiritual debt is forgiven. Well, as the crowd flows into Jericho with their honored guests, the assumed hospitality that he would attend this banquet again and with the most honored citizens of the city. But, you know, Jesus is just passing through. He has his sights set on Jerusalem. And so, obviously, the crowd would have been very disappointed by this. We got to go ahead and cancel the banquet. We got to tell the baker, stop making the cake. Tell the butcher, don't kill the fattened calf. It's not happening. We got to cancel this. And so people would have been very disappointed by this. Then who else comes onto the scene than our friend Zacchaeus? And the passage tells us something about him. He's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, Jericho was a very wealthy city, prominent for its vast trading, a major tax collection center. So a chief tax collector, this was a very high position in the city and in the community. But we know something about tax collectors, don't we? How were these tax collectors viewed in Israel? They were thieves. They were traitors. They had been collaborating with the Romans to collect taxes, and they would collect far more taxes than they needed so they could pay themselves a nice wage. Hence why Zacchaeus is very wealthy. And it wasn't just that he was, again, a tax collector. He was a chief of tax collectors. It's like he was a chief of sinners. But we get another hint here in our story. Do you know what Zacchaeus' name ironically means? The righteous one. So this story has an odd component to it now. Well, let's continue. Let's see what happens here. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and so he wanted to see him, but he ran into a problem. There's that crowd again, that fickle crowd. The crowd that was blocking the blind man is now blocking Zacchaeus. And why was it blocking Zacchaeus? Because he was short. I mean, can you see the humor here? I mean, these tall people and this little short man trying to see Jesus. You can see why this story makes its way into the children's Bible storybooks, right? And can you see Luke's face as he's penning this, as he's smiling and just laughing? It's a very humorous story here, but have you ever stopped to ask the question, why would the crowd be stopping Zacchaeus? I mean, couldn't Zacchaeus just push his way through the crowd and get to the front and see Jesus? Or, I mean, he was a chief tax collector in the city. I mean, shouldn't they just make their way? Because in this part of the world, if you're somebody important, they would just clear the path so you could go to the front and see Jesus. So why is that not happening here? Why is the crowd standing his way? Well, we know that when the people were in his tax collection office, they had to show him honor and respect. But out in public, I mean, there were probably, you know, jeers and jokes and people, saying things under their breath. But more importantly, if he tried to push his way through the crowd, it would have been very easy for a group to take a few knives and stab him to death. And as the crowd moves on, there Zacchaeus' body would be. And the people who were responsible would be long gone. And even if there were witnesses, they wouldn't come forward. They'd be like, this guy got exactly what he deserved. So when he's out in public, he has to be very careful. And it even intensifies the situation that he's short. So what's he going to do? How's he going to get to Jesus? Well, Zacchaeus is clever. So he comes up with this plan. I'm going to go ahead and run ahead here. We're going to climb a sycamore tree. And then when Jesus passes that way, I'll be able to see him. And we'll have Pastor Stark or Pastor White lead you all in the Zacchaeus song later. I will spare you from singing the song. But why is a sycamore tree? Have you ever thought about why is it actually mentioned what kind of tree it is? Well, that's an important part of the story. Sycamore trees were not allowed to be planted in the city. They had to be planted outside the city. And so that means that Jesus has already made his way through Jericho. He's now on the outskirts of Jericho. But something about sycamore trees, they were short. They had a big, thick trunk, and they had long, wide branches with lots of leaves. So it was easy to climb one of those trees and hide in. So this is a perfect situation for Zacchaeus. But this story started out odd. Now it's going to strange. Now, why is this story going to strange? Well, it's important to understand this culture and this time period that grown men do not run down the street. They do not hike up their robes and run down the street. Oh, and they certainly do not climb trees. This would have been very disgraceful. Now, little children can run down the street and they can climb trees, and that is appropriate, but not for important men of the city to be running down the street and climbing up trees. So this just gives us a little window into the heart of Zacchaeus. That I don't know if he's operating at faith at this moment, but he has such an intense desire to see Jesus. He's willing to go to great lengths, even humiliating himself, just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Interesting, this small man is acting like a child. And in chapter 18 of Luke, it's interesting. If you remember, the parents are coming with their children, and they want Jesus to bless their children. Remember, the disciples were rebuking them. And what does Jesus tell them? No, bring the children to me. And he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Interesting, right? This small man acting very childlike. Again, gives us another hint to something's going on here. Well, when Jesus reaches the place and he stops and he looks up, what does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? I think we know, right? He says, Zacchaeus, you wicked man, come down from this tree, quit your job, repent of your filthy sins, head on to Jerusalem, offer the appropriate sacrifices in the temple to get yourself ceremonially clean, come back, apply yourself to the full law of God. And if you do this, the next time I come through, I may stay at your purified and clean house. And the crowd erupts in applause and hoorays and tell him, Jesus. Wait, children, is that what happens right here? Is that? No, that's what we would expect to happen. That's what we would expect Jesus to tell this low-down, dirty, collaborating crook. But that's not what he says to him. Instead, he looks up and what does he say? Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, can I stay at your house? May I stay at your house? He says, I must. That Greek word must, there's a lot of force behind that. It means it is necessary that Jesus stay at his house. And make no mistake, when this when he means stay at his house, this is not stop by, have a cup of tea and some dessert, and we're going to go ahead and get on the road to Jerusalem afterwards. No, this is talking about full-blown Eastern hospitality, bring out the fine china, kill the fattened calf, entertainment, giving toast, sleeping in the best sleeping quarters. That's what we're talking about here. Apparently, Jesus has changed his mind, and he's going to stay the night, and he's going to do so at Zacchaeus' house. Of course, we know this was all part of Jesus' plan. He is the God, but this story goes on from strange now to bizarre. I've never seen this in Central Asia or Middle Eastern peoples or any people. I've never seen guests initiate invitations to host. There are important cultural and social rules, and guests do not initiate these things. For example, if someone important was coming into the town or to a group of people, they would gather together and they would decide, so which person should host this guest? And which level of hospitality do we need to show to this guest to bring them honor? And by doing this, they would bring honor to themselves that they appropriately received their guest. And these are important, important rules. But Jesus doesn't always play by the social rules or cultural rules. He just turns them up on their head and initiates an invitation to Zacchaeus. Well, how does Zacchaeus respond to this? Well, he hurries down the tree like a child because, well, there's no dignified way to hurry down a tree. And he says, this is great, Lord. This is great, Jesus, but let's do this tomorrow. Let me go ahead and make the appropriate preparations. No, that's what I would have said. But what does it say? It says that Zacchaeus received him, not only received him, but received him joyfully. He was delighted to have Jesus in his home. Well, the crowd seeing this, what does the crowd do? Do they begin to glorify God at this grace that is shown to Zacchaeus, just like the blind man? Is that what happens? No. No, what do they begin to do? They begin to grumble. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The crowd, they can rejoice at the mercy shown to the oppressed in the blind man, but there is a limit to their grace. They cannot rejoice at grace being shown to an oppressor and a chief tax collector. What happens next? Jesus and his disciples, they go to Zacchaeus' house, where again he unleashes Eastern hospitality in full measure. And this was a very honorable guest, and he was very wealthy, so he would have pulled out all the stops. There would have been rich food enough to feed an army. Again, the best wine. There would have been entertainment. And at some point in the evening, it was not uncommon for the host to get up and give some sort of blessing or some sort of speech to his honored guest. And he does that. And he says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord." Notice how he's addressing Jesus. "Behold, Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, Zacchaeus, having received this unexpected grace from the Lord, is willing to give half of his possessions to the poor. In Judaism, it was considered very generous just to give 20% of one's possessions to the poor. Well, he goes well beyond that. When you steal something, you're required to pay back what you stole plus 20%. Well, he goes well beyond this. He's going to pay back fourfold for what he has cheated people. Obviously, his actions are showing that he has a changed heart that's operating in faith. Well, not uncommon for the host to give a speech, the guest would also respond in kind. And so Jesus decides to do this, and he says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, Jesus commends Zacchaeus, declaring that salvation indeed has come to his house, and that he's a son of Abraham, not just ethnically a son, but a spiritual son of Abraham, our father in the faith. He truly does match his name now. He truly is a righteous one. And so now this banquet has turned into a full-fledged party. What started out as odd and then went to strange and then to bizarre has arrived at extraordinary. Because the lost has been found. And just like Bartimaeus, His new faith is going to cost him as well. Working in a crooked industry with crooked people, this is with his newfound faith and integrity, this is going to be a difficult task. Righting the wrongs he's done to his community that hates him is not going to be a walk in the park. But whatever it costed him, it's going to cost Jesus far more. And he is delighted and overjoyed to have Jesus. Has your faith costed you anything? Are you willing to become like a child in your pursuit of Jesus? Are you willing to go to any lengths to follow Christ? Are you willing to be humiliated for your faith? Are you willing to be labeled in some way for holding to Jesus and what he values as in the Word of God? Are you willing to lose a job promotion? Well, for Zacchaeus, it was worth it. What was Zacchaeus' idol? It was wealth, right? But when he gets a taste of the Prince of Heaven and the infinite worth of having Christ, he is willing to depart with his goods and his wealth quickly to have Christ. Can that be said of us? Can we value Christ in this way? Can he give us the grace to be like Zacchaeus? Well, this is the last point, and it's brief. Hold on for a few more moments. We're almost done. The seeking, saving Messiah. So what makes these two events so important? The blind man and Zacchaeus. Now, these are the last two major events of Jesus' ministry and his life before Passion Week. And so why are these so important? Well, the passage just before the blind man Zacchaeus, Jesus predicts his death, his humiliation, and his resurrection for the third time to the disciples. And Luke 18:34 records their response. They could not grasp these things. They could not understand them. And so these two events, they're telling the disciples and they're telling us, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? And it's telling them that there is no one that is too far from God, that he can't grant mercy to the oppressed and mercy to the oppressor, grace to the weak and grace to the enemy. To be Messiah means to seek and to save the lost. Now, let us go back to Jesus' visit to Zacchaeus' house. Now, again, if you remember, the crowd was wanting to honor their special guests with a banquet and hospitality. And Jesus passes on all of these people to go to the most unclean person in the city, the most unclean house, the most sinful house, because back then, when you were a sinner like Zacchaeus was, everything you own was considered unclean. And he's willing to go straight into this home, straight at his table where this darkness and sin is. He's willing to go straight into it. I was watching a documentary on the liberation of Paris from the Germans in World War II. And once the Germans occupied Paris, the people began to suffer greatly under the German occupiers. They were taking their food and resources, and they were shipping them out to the German forces that were fighting on the front. But there were some French who did not want to suffer this way. And so they began to collaborate and help the Germans during this time. And so they got to enjoy the parties, the banquets, the food, plenty to drink, nice places to stay, while their fellow countrymen were suffering greatly under the oppression of the Germans. Well, you can imagine what happened when the Allied forces came into Paris to help liberate it. The French resistance got a hold of these collaborators, and the men, they executed them on the spot. But the women, they gathered them, they shaved their heads. Some of them, they stripped of their clothes. They drew swastikas, that was the German X symbol for the Nazi party, on their foreheads. They spit on them, they slapped them, they insulted them, and they forced them out of the city, not allowed to return. This is the same kind of hatred the Jews had for Zacchaeus. And when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, as his guest, he's embracing Zacchaeus. He's identifying with Zacchaeus, all of his sin, all of his shame, all of his uncleanness, and the hostility of the city is transferred onto him. This is a picture of the gospel. And the very next week in the life of Christ, he's going to Golgotha to bear the weight of his people's sin and shame. You were that traitor. I was that sinner. You were that enemy of God. And Jesus has embraced you. He has identified with you. And he is taking all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your ugliness upon himself. And at the cross, he's making you a son of honor, a daughter of honor, the righteous one. This is the kind of Messiah that you have. Think about this, particularly as we come to the table. Commune with your Savior. And this week, find someone who doesn't know about this Messiah and tell them what kind of costly grace has found its way to you through Christ. And tell them the beauty of your Savior. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we were just as Zacchaeus was, filthy before you. The law condemns us. There's no one righteous, not even one. But your grace has come to us through Christ, who embraced us and brought us into the family at the cost of his own life, bearing the weight of our sin and shame. Oh, we give you glory, God, for his work in and through us, God. Thank you for your grace. Let us seek to initiate these acts of kingdom kindness and grace in our community, Lord, and in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.